This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5 as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. And yes, it's been an in-depth study. We're taking our time going through John. And so far here in John chapter 5, we covered the first 16 verses. And what's taking place now here in John chapter 5 is born out of what took place previously. And I'll kind of set the stage of what's going on, and you'll see why Jesus is going to respond to all of this. And the whole point here is, if you ever have any doubts that Jesus Christ is Almighty God, you doubt his deity, John chapter 5 clears that up without a doubt. We will be spending several weeks going through this because Jesus takes his time to explain to the Jewish religious leaders who he is. And so there is a lot of information here, and if you still doubt it by the time we finish, it's not because you don't have the evidence, it's because you choose to deny that Jesus is God. And here in John chapter 5, we see that Jesus and all his men go to Jerusalem for a feast. We don't know which one. It's one of the three main feasts that every male Jew was to attend. And then we're told about a man who was at the pool of Bethesda by the sheep gate, and he was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. And people gathered there to be healed. And the whole superstition, I should say, was that once the water started to bubble in this pool, the first one into the pool would be healed. Now, again, if you were paralyzed or blind, you know, you couldn't walk, you couldn't get there first. Someone would have to take you. So if you had a headache or a sore throat or, you know, something like that, you would make it into the water. And yeah, I guess you could say you were healed because eventually your headache would go away or whatever. So this was kind of a superstition. And this man was paralyzed for 38 years, not from birth, but at some point in his life, he was paralyzed. And Jesus asked this man, do you want to be made well? Of course. I mean, what kind of question is that? But Jesus, again, is drawing out a spiritual issue here, not just the physical healing, but a spiritual issue. And he, of course, this man wanted to be made well, as I said. And he said to Jesus, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. So here's a man with no help, no hope, and Jesus says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And he does. Talk about faith. But then there's this problem, and we see the problem in John 5, 9. Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and here's the problem, and the day was the Sabbath. There's the problem. Here was a man who was paralyzed, couldn't walk for 38 years. Now he's walking, carrying his bed. I'm sure he's jumping up and down. He's excited, praising God. And everyone should have been praising God at this sight, because this man was probably not there just for one day. I'm sure he was there day after day after day to be healed. But now he is. But the Jewish religious leaders couldn't handle it, because the miracle took place on the Sabbath day. And this man was working now. He was carrying his bed or his mat, and that's not kosher. At least not for these Jewish religious leaders. The joy that they should have had towards what was done, the praise that should have been given to God, was now becoming a death sentence to a man who was healed, and ultimately to the one who healed this man, Jesus. And this man, the one who was healed, didn't know that it was Jesus who healed him. Not yet. Not yet. And Jesus leaves the situation for a time, then comes back, finds the man in the temple. What do you think he's doing in the temple? He's praising God. Here is a man who's so thankful that God had healed him. And Jesus tells this man, sin no more. And I believe it's at this point this man came to saving faith. Because we see he went to tell the Jewish religious leaders, it was Jesus that healed me. He wasn't turning Jesus in, he was witnessing. Here's a man of God. We need to follow this guy. He's telling these Jewish religious leaders. And again, what we see happening is the law kills, but it's the Spirit that gives life. And we see that in John 5:16, where these Jewish religious leaders respond to what this man told them. It says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So these Jewish religious leaders who are following the law, or what they made the law into, I should say, want to kill Jesus. And what does Jesus want to do? He wants to give life, and not just life, but abundant life, everlasting life. Isn't it crazy how our traditions, what we hold on to, can become so bizarre when we take them outside of what the Word of God has to say? And so these guys are mad at Jesus. And they're going to get even madder. Here is Jesus, this man who claims to be equal with God. And it blows them away. And we're going to break the next few verses down over the next 3 weeks or so. We're going to look at three main points in John 5, 17 through 30. Equality in creation, equality in power, and equality to judge. And from there, we're going to go to witnesses who are going to testify that Jesus is Almighty God. So some powerful points. And so we'll be in John chapter 5 for several weeks here. But again, when we conclude, there is no doubt, there should be no doubt in your mind who Jesus is. And that's John's whole point in his gospel, showing Jesus is Almighty God. And this morning, we're going to look specifically at equality in creation. And this is a little on the science side, a little different than our usual studies. But I want you to understand, because the world's coming against what we believe, that God created the heavens and the earth. And we need to know how to defend ourselves. We need to understand the improbability of life coming from non-life and how ridiculous it is. Only God can create something out of nothing. It just can't happen. And I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into two main points. Jesus at work in John 5:17. And in that section, we'll look at his work in creation, that he holds everything together, and that he's always working. And then in John 5:18, we'll look at the point the Jews got it. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Now, again, I do understand that for some people, this whole idea of creation seems ridiculous. It seems foolish. They feel that evolution is no longer just a theory, it's a fact. And that's how they teach it. And they look at people who believe in creation as unscientific, uneducated, unlearned, not realizing that all the major divisions within the science, were developed by born-again Christians. But they will tell you lies to get you to believe what they have to say. And I have to agree, before I was saved, you know, I looked at the evidence with eyes closed. I believed what they were saying was true. I believed we evolved from nothing. But when I got saved, I saw the foolishness of that and how the evidence for creation is overwhelming. The evidence for evolution, there is no evolution from one species to another. Is there evolution within a species? Yeah, look at all the varieties of dogs and horses and things. There's minor evolution with that, but not macro evolution where, you know, a dinosaur turns into a bird. We don't see that at all. In fact, what evolution does is they look at the evidence, but they don't want to believe the evidence. So they have to believe something that is untrue. You think, oh, come on, you're going out on a limb. Well, I'll give you what evolutionist George Wald said. He was a Nobel laureate. I believe he's passed away. But this is what he wrote in The Origin of Life, Scientific American, back in May of 1954. When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. There is no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago, more than that now, but that leads us to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on a philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. Now, is that science? No, it's not. That's a belief system. We know what the evidence says, that God had to create this. But we don't want to believe that, so we're going to believe something that is untrue, spontaneous generation. That's not science again, guys. That's faith. That's a religion. And so my prayer as we go through these studies is that you would see that Jesus is Almighty God without a doubt. He's the one who created all things, who keeps them all going, sustains them. And you'd be able to defend what you believe. Because again, there is a world of misinformation out there, and you have to think it through. God has given us a brain. We have to use it. And I have to admit, when I was in school, I didn't use it that often. My wife may even say I don't use it much now, but that's another story. But I was told that giraffes got their long necks because there was a drought, and they couldn't reach the leaves, and so they had to stretch up to get the leaves. Okay, it sounds, as a kid, I guess, it sounds really good, but let's think about that. If there's a drought, and I have to reach up now, I've eaten all the lower leaves, I have to reach up to the top now to get them, and my neck has to elongate, that's going to take millions of years. I'm going to be dead before that ever happens, and it can happen. I mean, the giraffe is a complex animal. His neck is so long that if he didn't have special valves in his arteries, we don't have valves in our arteries, we have valves in our brains, or in our veins, not our brains, in our veins. Wow, I'm old. In our arteries. Why do they have valves in their arteries? Because with their long necks, when they would bend over, their heads would explode. So they have to have valves to decrease the pressure. How many heads exploded before they evolved those valves? You see, we got to think these things through. In Isaiah, come let us reason together, says the Lord, right? Let's think these things through. Your sins were red as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. We need to think things through, guys. So important. In John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will die in your sins. Probably most of your Bibles, probably all your Bibles have he in there. If you do not believe I am he. He is in italics because it doesn't belong there. It was added for clarity. No, it doesn't belong there. If you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. The voice from the burning bush, Almighty God. That is so important to understand. Why do the cults attack the deity of Jesus? Because Satan is very good at what he does. You get them to disbelieve in the deity of Jesus, you will die in your sins. Pretty interesting. So let's pick up here. You probably thought, is he ever going to get to John chapter 5? I will. Verse 17, as we look at equality and creation, listen to what we're told. John wrote this, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. I've called these verses, or this verse, God is at work. And what's interesting is that Jesus didn't say that God the Father ceased from his work or that he rested. Now, think about that. Let's think about this for a minute. In Genesis, doesn't it say God worked for 6 days and on the seventh day he rested? So why does Jesus say that he and the Father are working, that he never ceased working? Well, because I think we look at things and understand when we work, we get tired and we have to rest. We need to sleep. That's not what is said of God. He rested in creation. He had created everything. He didn't need to add anything to creation. It's all done. That work is done. But if he ever stopped working, that's it. We're done. Okay? God is always at work. What did God mean by he worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh? He was giving us a pattern. They were an agrarian society. They worked in the fields. They worked very hard. They needed a day of rest. So they, their animals, their slaves, everyone had a day to rest, to be with family, to worship the Lord. But God never rested. He's never sleeping. He's always at work. In Psalm 121, verses 2 through 4, says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber, but he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. Yeah. That should bring us great comfort. God is always watching over us. Have you ever felt totally alone? That maybe God is not even caring about you? It's not true. He's always watching over you. And I love that about our God. He never ceased from watching over his people nor us. So that means he doesn't keep the Sabbath. God doesn't take the Sabbath off because the whole universe would explode. It'd be gone. He's always working. But this is why the Jewish religious leaders were coming after Jesus, that why they wanted to kill him. He broke the Sabbath day by working, healing a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, look, if God the Father, if the Father works on the Sabbath, why can't God the Son? That was an interesting point. He's challenging them. He wants them to think this through. Hey, God can't stop working. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says he never sleeps or slumbers. So that means he's always at work, even on the Sabbath. What Jesus was doing was making himself equal with God the Father. And that, again, blew these guys away. He's claiming that he's God. You know, have you ever heard people say Jesus never claimed to be God? You know, read John chapter 5. He does it over and over again. Tenney points out, he says, his explanation shows that he did not claim identity with the Father as one person, but he asserted his unity with the Father in a relationship that could be described as sonship. Yep, absolutely. In creation, we see God the Father at work, but what about God the Son? I think we see God the Son at work. Colossians 1:16. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now, it's interesting because as you read the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, you see God the Father at work, God the Son at work, and God the Holy Spirit at work. One God manifested in three distinct persons. Genesis 1:1, I'm sure you're very familiar with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's pretty straightforward, but we miss out what the Hebrew is saying here. The word that's not used for God, E-L in Hebrew, El, means one God. The Hebrew word Elohim is used. It's plural and meaning two or more. So you could read the verse like this. In the beginning, God's created the heaven and the earth. And right away, people, oh, polytheistic. You believe in many gods. No, not at all. The plural noun gods is attached to the singular verb created. And I think we see a hint of the Trinity here in creation. The word Trinity you don't find in the scriptures. People freak out about that. Oh, it's not in there. But the concept is there. God the Father is involved in creation. We see it Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke the world into existence. Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So God the Father was actively involved in creation. We also see the Holy Spirit involved. Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So we see God the Father, we see God the Holy Spirit actively involved in creating the heavens and the earth. And Jesus also, as we saw in Colossians 1:16. There's also in Genesis 1:26 an interesting verse. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Well, who is God speaking of? Some would argue he's speaking of the plurality of royalty, which sounds very impressive. That he is so immense that he has spoken of in a plural way. That's ridiculous. You won't find anything in the scriptures that would point to that or support to that kind of thinking. But if you have to deny in the Trinity, you have to believe that. Others say he's speaking of angels. Well, that makes no sense when you think about it. Angels are a created being. They are servants of the living God. They don't create things. And it says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Again, more than one person. And who are we created in the image of? God. We were created not in the image of angels or any other created thing, in the image of God. So we see the triune God being spoken of, and they were all involved in creation. And Jesus is our creator God, along with the Father and the Spirit, because he is God. But is there evidence of creation, or is it just a story that we're reading that everything just evolved over billions of years? And there'll be people who tell you that. They'll tell you that the Genesis days spoken of in Genesis 1 speak of millions or billions of years. Well, that's ridiculous, because the sun was created later on than the plants, and that would have been billions of years without the sun, and how would the plants survive? That makes no sense. There's death before sin, so how could that work? Why don't we just read a day as being a day? Because it doesn't fit in with evolution. Well, that's the wrong answer. There's more evidence for creation than there is for evolution. And even evolutionists understand this fact. I'll share a couple things with you and show you the complexity of life. And again, I know this is a lot of science in this, but I think it's important we understand, because sometimes I think we're overwhelmed by what science tells us because we're not aware of what other scientists are saying. And I consider creationists scientists. There are many scientists that are creationists, and they're just as knowledgeable in their fields as the evolutionist. Kurt Goodall wrote this: "The formation and geological time of the human body by the laws of physics or any other laws of similar nature, starting from a random distribution of elementary particles, and the field is as unlikely as the separation of the atmosphere into its components. The complexity of living things has to be present within the material from which they are derived, or in the laws governing their formation." And it's interesting, he rejected God. He says it's impossible, but he rejects God. Dr. Werner Gitt wrote this: "Without a doubt, the most complex information processing system in existence is the human body. If we take all human information processes together, conscious ones, language, information controlled, deliberate voluntary movements, and unconscious ones, information controlled functions of the organs, hormone system, this involves the processing of 10 to the 24 bits daily. This astronomical high figure is higher by a factor of a million times greater than the total human knowledge of 10 to the 18 bits stored in all the world's libraries." So we're told to believe that all this stuff happened by random chance or luck. No, we're created by God. You look at the human body, and isn't there incredible design built into it? I mean, not just chance happenings? Absolutely. Another person wrote this. He said, "Man-made machines are lubricated only by outside sources, but the body lubricates itself by manufacturing a jelly-like substance in the right amount at every place it is needed. Yes, the body is a wonder machine, despite the defects from genetic copying errors, mutations, that have accumulated since the fall of man brought on by the curse. The body has a chemical plant far more intricate than any plant that man has ever built. This plant changes the food we eat into living tissue. It causes the growth of flesh, blood, bones, and teeth. It even repairs the body when parts are damaged by accident or disease. Power for work and play comes from the food we eat. Even in freezing weather, our bodies will sometimes overheat. The body's own cooling system then takes over. Drops of perspiration pour from millions of tiny sweat glands in the skin. This is a major way in which our cooling system keeps our temperature down. The human body has an automatic thermostat that takes care of both our heating and cooling systems, keeping body temperature at about 37 degrees. I mean, think about that. How long did that take to evolve? And that's what I want to challenge you. Think about what is being said. How does something like that just form? Think about when you get a cut, all that has to happen so you don't bleed to death, so you don't get an infection. How many millions of years did that take to happen? Man would be extinct before that process could ever be around, and it could never just happen by random chance. It's too complex. The brain is the center of a complex computer system, more wonderful than the greatest one ever built by man. The body's computer system computes and sends throughout the body billions of bits of information, information that controls every action right down to the flicker of an eyelid. In most computer systems, the information is carried by wires and electronic parts. In the body, nerves are the wires that carry the information back and forth from the central nervous system. And in just one human brain, there is probably more wiring, more electrical circuitry than all the computer systems of the world put together. Yes, it's a wonderful thing, this brain of ours. The control center of the human body is the human brain. It is by far the most complex information management system in the universe. In fact, as we look at this very moment, we are actually seeing with our brain. Although, of course, the message is carried there from another marvelous structure, the human eye. Modern cameras operate on the same basic principle as our eyes. In our eye, the focus and aperture are adjusted automatically. Think about that. Our brain has to develop a picture of what the eye is seeing. Is that incredible? How does that happen by random chance? You know, I was talking with my brother about the human eye. I said, it's so complex, it just can't happen. He said, well, and I said, explain it to me if you think it could just happen by random chance. He said, well, it's pretty complicated. It's impossible. It's not pretty complicated. It's impossible. Our brain has to turn the picture that's upside down, right side up, and it has to form the picture. That's pretty amazing. The sound we hear is being played on a perfect little musical instrument inside our ear. The sound waves go down the auditory canal and are carried by the bones of the middle ear to the cochlea, which is rolled up like a tiny seashell. This outer ear operates in air, but the cochlea is filled with liquid, and transferring sound waves from air to liquid is one of the most difficult problems known to science. Three tiny bones called the ossicles are just right to do the job that enables us to hear properly. Interestingly, the size of these little bones does not change from the time we are born. Wow. The heart actually is a muscle pumping pump forcing blood through thousands of miles of blood vessels. Blood carries food and oxygen to every part of the body. The heart pumps on average 6 liters, 1.5 U.S. gallons of blood every minute, and in one day pumps enough blood to fill more than 200 liter or 50 gallon drums. Wow, that's our heart. The human body is a wonderful machine. The fact that any of these devices exist is complete demonstration that they are the work of an intelligent and skillful designer, God himself. The raw material, the basic chemicals in our body can be found in the dust of the ground. However, these chemicals cannot arrange themselves into cell tissues, organs, and systems. That can only happen with the input of intelligence. The book of Genesis teaches that God took the dust of the ground, a heap of chemicals, shaped a man, and then blew into his nostrils the breath of life. Then man became a living soul. Wow. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, not random chance happening. Why are people so depressed, so discouraged today? I think they're so depressed, so discouraged, is because they have no hope that there's a God who loves them, that God created them for a purpose. We've taken that away and said, you're just a random chance happening. You're not important. And why can life be taken away so quickly? Because no one's important. But to God, everyone is important. The typical human adult has about 100 trillion cells. And each of these cells, except for red blood cells, contains within its nucleus the strands of DNA. And each of those cells virtually contain the entire set of information needed for the construction and daily functioning of our bodies. Wow. But we can't see the DNA with our naked eye. But if you had just a teaspoon full of DNA and you want to back it up on CDs, how many do you think you would need? One teaspoon full of DNA. And a CD can hold 16,000 five-page Word documents. 16,000. Let's say it would take 1 million CDs to back that information up in just one teaspoon of DNA. Well, that's not true. the reality is that you'd have to be given 1 million CDs every second for 9.5 years, and then you'd be able to back up the 1 teaspoon of DNA. 1 million CDs every 9.5 seconds to back up 1 teaspoonful of DNA, and it just happened by random chance. That's all the information in the DNA. And it happens randomly? Again, let's think this through. And it's interesting because these scientists know the complexity of life, but they reject it because the only other option is to believe in God, and they don't want to. And that's exactly what Paul says. They suppress the truth, and they believe a lie. They have to hold it down, even though they know life can't just happen. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, think about the heart, just the heart. This pump can deliver life-giving blood to all our parts of the body, day and night, year after year, without fail. If it fails, we're dead, right? The heart has to keep pumping. How did God do this? Well, the heart's made up of soft tissue, not hard steel. And it pushes through at least 1,500 miles of blood vessels. Wow. Think about that, 1,500 miles. And some are as narrow as one blood cell. The capillaries, just one blood cell could pass through at a time. And the heart has to keep beating 100,000 times a day without tiring or malfunctioning. Can you imagine? You know, your muscles get tired, right? You got to rest them. The heart can't say, you know, I'm tired, I'm going to take a break. Again, you're dead. And blood has to go to the lungs to get rid of the carbon dioxide, pick up the oxygen. Goes then back to the heart and it's disseminated throughout the body. And we have two pumps. Right side of the heart, left side of the heart. Right side of the heart picks up, pushes the blood to the lungs. Lungs put it back to the left side of the heart that then takes the blood and pushes it through the body. But the left side of that heart that has to push blood throughout the body, that's got to work a lot harder. So you know what God does? He makes that left side of the heart bigger and stronger than the right side of the heart, so it could pump blood throughout the body. Wow. Our heart, you know, it's not just pumping, it twists also. Makes it more efficient by twisting. How did evolution know that? You see, let's think these things through. That's what God wants us to do. We have a pacemaker in our heart that sends electrical impulses down so the heart can pump the blood throughout the body and to the lungs. And that pacemaker will fire at a set rate. But if you start exercising, guess what? Your heart rate goes up. Why? Because your body needs more blood. The muscles need more blood. It's incredible what our human body can do. Random chance happening, there's no way. But that's what creation has to offer us, right? That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's an amazing thing what God has done. But what does evolution have to offer us? I mean, we should look at what they have to say. You know, many of you are familiar with Popular Science Magazine. It's a science magazine. And scientifically, they're explaining the Big Bang Theory. Again, a science magazine, this is how they explain the Big Bang Theory. In the beginning, there was nothing. Then, with a big bang, an almost infinitely small, hot, and dense universe exploded into existence. Did you get that? There was nothing in the beginning, and it exploded. Nothing exploded, which is really cool. That's science, okay? This is what they have to offer. Discover magazine, another science magazine, said, the universe burst into something from absolutely nothing, zero, nada. And as it got bigger, it became filled with even more stuff that came from absolutely nowhere. I wish my bank account would do that, right? It has absolutely nothing in it. Let's see it grow. That's not how it works. You know, it's kind of like the princess that kissed the frog. And it turned into a prince. That's a fairy tale. That's what they're giving us. And they know the Big Bang Theory is a joke that makes absolutely no sense. You know, my brother, again, you know, we were talking about the Big Bang Theory and how ridiculous it is. And he said, well, you know, I said, so how did this all start? Where did all those elements that was so in that little tiny thing that exploded to give us this universe that's 12 to 15 billion light years in diameter, how did it happen? He goes, well, we don't know where all that stuff came from. You just won't admit there's a God, will you? The impossibility of macroevolution and life just happening by random chances, easy to see. We never see one creature evolving into another. The odds of a cell forming randomly by chance alone, zero. Stephen Meyer, in one of his books, Signature in the Cell, DNA and the Evidence for Intelligent Design, the chapter is titled Odds and Ends, talks about the odds of a minimally complex cell coming to existence. He talks about how even a relatively short protein, of which cells are made of in the range of, say, 150 amino acids, that there are approximately 10 to the 195 possible combinations. Wow. He wrote, let's start with something small. The generally accepted age of the universe is around 13.8 billion years. That's what they say. When you translate that into seconds, the number of seconds that have passed in the entire history of the universe is 10 to the 17th, also known as 10 to the power of 17. So the number of seconds that have passed in the universe is 10 to the 17th, or 1 followed by 17 zeros. The number of estimated cells in the human body is 10 to the 14th power. The number of subatomic particles in the known universe is 10 to 80. You know, we're moving beyond the amount of time that they have. When I was in school, the Earth was just a couple billion years old. But we've had to make the Earth a lot older. Why? Because they need time for all this to happen. Again, that's not science. They weren't there. When did this all start? Well, I know somebody who was there who told me, and that's God. And we're probably about 6,000 years old or so, this Earth. And we see that. You look at man himself. You know, we have mutations. We have these genetic problems. And that began when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. You go out, say, a million years, man wouldn't be in existence because of all the mutations that they would have that would be deadly. Now, yes, most mutations are not harmful, but year after year, you keep passing those mutations along and it gets worse and worse and worse. Man wouldn't be around. And we see that today, don't we? We have autoimmune diseases where the body is fighting against itself, destroying itself. How does that happen? It's the mutations. This is the result of sin in this world, and the human body is failing. Guys, life happening from non-life is beyond any mathematical possibility. There is no way it could just happen by random chance. And I realize that was probably a lot of information, a lot of numbers, but I hope you're blown away by the fact that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Every morning we get up, you go, man, Lord, you are amazing. I mean, how many of you, when you went to bed last night, stood up so you can remember to tell your heart to beat? None of you. That's good. Why? God put in the pacemaker, like I said. Did you remember to breathe? Oh, no, you just normally breathe. Isn't that amazing how God has made us? And you look around the room, you see the variety of life. God loves variety. Not just with the plant life and the trees and all these things that we have, the animals, but human life. I mean, imagine if you all looked like me. Oh my gosh, you know, how horrible. God's given us a great variety. And I love that about our God. None of us are alike. is pretty amazing. But again, evolutionists have many problems. Leonard Susskind at Stanford University, he's a physicist, said two stories are possible. The first is creationist. God made man with some purpose that evolved man's ability to appreciate and worship God. Let's forget about that story. The whole point of science is to avoid such stories. Is that the point of science? No, the point of science is to look at the evidence, and then what? Then you come to a conclusion. You look at what's out there, and then you come to a conclusion and say, okay, this couldn't happen by random chance. This had to be built by intelligent design, a creator God. And God has already told us the story. But if you want to reject God, you can do it. And do you ever wonder what holds us all together? It's God. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. And people laugh at that. But if God ever let go, do you know what's going to happen? I do, because he's already told me. In 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's the big bang. And that's coming. After the millennial reign, after Satan's loose for a season, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth with a new Jerusalem for us to dwell in. And when Peter says the elements will melt, he uses a Greek word, L-O-U, lou, which means to be loosed. An atomic explosion takes place when slow-moving neutrons are used to bombard the nucleus of the atom. I guess they're loosed. And when that happens, the positively charged protons respond according to their nature and begin to repel each other. And the result is the atom is split and an atomic explosion takes place. God is going to loose those bounds that holds us together. I like that about our God, that he holds us together. Evolutionists try to figure out what holds things together. And this is their explanation, how, because the nucleus should explode, these atoms should explode, they shouldn't be held together, but they are. And this is what they said. Again, this is from evolutionist, scientist. A proton is made of three quarks, yes, but the quarks are infinitesimally just 2% or so of the proton's total mass. They're rattling around at near light speed inside the proton, but they're imprisoned in flickering clouds of other particles, other quarks, which materialize briefly and then vanish, and above all, gluons, which transmit the force that binds the quarks together. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Gluons are massless and fleeting, but they carry most of the proton's energy. That's why it is more accurate to say protons are made of gluons rather than quarks. Proteins are little blobs of glue, but even that picture conveys something too static and substantial. All is flux and crackling energy inside a proton. It's like an unending lightning storm in a bottle less than 0.1 trillionth of an inch in diameter. It's a very rich dynamic structure, says Wilczek, and it's very pleasing that we have a theory that can reproduce it. So here's the thing. This is what I get out of that. They're telling us that what's holding protons together has no mass, lasts briefly, but has enough power, even though they have no mass and they're just fleeting and disappear, but they can hold everything together. When you're trying to disprove God, you ignore the facts and believe that protons are held together by something that has no mass and is gone before you know it. I'll trust what God says. He holds everything together. Isn't it simpler than to try and come up with a theory that really sounds ridiculous? It sounds like science fiction. I know that Jesus created the heavens and the earth because he's God. I know he holds everything together because he's God. And because of that, I'm thankful he's always working because he's God. That's what we see here in John 5:17. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. But it all boils down to what you want to believe. Because none of us were there when God created the heavens and the earth. What we do is we look at the evidence. And then we come to our conclusions. And what I see is very, very consistent with what the Bible's telling me. And really, if you think life just spontaneously happened, there's a chance of one out of one quadrillion, 10 with 14 zeros, and that's virtually impossible. But when DNA co-discoverer Francis Crick calculate the possibility of a simple protein sequence of 200 amino acids, much simpler than a DNA molecule originating spontaneously, his figure was 10 with 26 zeros after it. Wow. Fred Hoyle, speaking about chance of life just evolving, said, anyone acquainted with the Rubik's Cube will concede the impossibility of a solution being obtained by a blind person moving the cube faces at random. Can a blind person do a Rubik's Cube by random? No. He can't solve it because he can't see the colors. Hoyle's best analogy was a tornado going through a junkyard and taking all the pieces of metal and everything there and turning it into a working 747. That's life happening from non-life. Thus, if Jesus created all things, if Jesus holds all things together, if Jesus is always working, what conclusion can you come to? That he's Almighty God. That's the point he's driving home here. And you may be thinking, Joe, you know, you're biased. Of course you believe Jesus is God. You're a pastor. What are you going to believe? Well, okay, it can be true. I can be biased. I'm not here. It's just obvious. But I want you to see that it's not me who's saying this. The Jewish religious leaders understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Listen to the conclusion they came to. Because I've called this verse here in John 5:18, the Jews got it. It says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, what did he do? But also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what Jesus was doing. This was no mystery to them. And they wanted to kill him because he not only healed a man on the Sabbath, which broke their law, their traditions, but now they want to kill him even more because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. Now, I don't know how you want to kill someone even more. You know, you want to kill someone, that's bad. They wanted to kill him even more. So I don't know how that works, but they did. That's how much they hated him. They thought the Messiah was going to be a man like Moses. What was Moses? He was a deliverer. He wanted them to deliver them, they thought the Messiah would deliver them from their bondage with Rome. That was the whole point on Palm Sunday, when they were saying, save now, save now. Save us from the Roman bondage, not from our sin. See, they didn't see the Messiah coming twice. The first time to save them from their sin, the second time to be king and to rule and reign. But they did believe in two Messiahs. Messiah ben David was the reigning king. They believed the Messiah was going to be a reigning king. They also believed in Messiah ben Joseph, who was not a reigning king. He was persecuted. And that was the problem. If you're in bondage for a long time, who are you going to look for? What Messiah are you going to look for? The reigning king. I want to be delivered. And they negated Jesus and the two comings. And like I said, you know, denying that Jesus is God is so important today and ever since. That's why these cults like Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, and others deny Jesus is God. You know, to the Mormons, Jesus is the half-brother of Lucifer, well, a created being, Michael the Archangel. Jehovah Witnesses, he's a God. which is interesting because the Bible says God says I'll have no other gods before me, so he can't be a god. But we keep changing who Jesus is. Satan, like I said, is so good at this because it keeps us lost, sending us to hell. Why do you think John wrote his gospel? Well, I've probably told you every single week we've been in here studying the gospel of John to show that Jesus Christ is Almighty God who came to save us from our sins, something only God can do. And we'll see that as we read on. Only God can forgive sins. The Jewish religious leaders understood it. When Jesus said that he forgave a person of their sins, the Jewish religious like, hey, wait a minute, only God can do that. Exactly. Exactly. And I have to admit, at least the Jews were honest. They recognized that Jesus made himself equal with the Father. There are a lot of people today who reject that. I mean, I've talked with them. I've told you before that I was invited to speak with a group of guys that were working for a handyman. He invited me, or I was invited over by another guy. They do a Bible study, and I didn't know where I was going to teach. I mean, you know, where are you going to start? And I just thought, well, I'm going to start in Romans chapter 1. I love Romans. We'll go to Romans 1. And so I taught about Jesus being Almighty God, and I spent the whole time going over all the verses and everything. And then afterwards, I said, so guys, you know, if you have any questions, fire them out. And so the leader, the handyman who has all these guys who came out of jail working for him, goes, well, I hope this doesn't bother you, but I don't believe Jesus is God. And I was like, I just spent all evening telling you, showing you scripture after scripture, and you don't believe it. I said, well, he said, you know, we're still brothers. I said, you know how you're put on the spot? I said, no, we're not. I said, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We're not brothers if you deny the deity of Jesus. You know, I'm looking around and all these guys who are working for him are just looking at me like, they didn't know what to believe. And so I went through some of it again, and that was the last time I was invited over. But yeah, they heard it, and that's exactly it. God had given me an opportunity. Why I spoke about the deity of Jesus that evening, God knew. I had no idea where they were coming from. I thought they were all, you know, he was a Christian, but he wasn't. And he had to understand we weren't brothers. Was that hard for me to do? Sure, I was in his place. But it was something that needed to be done. In John 4:26, remember the I am statement that Jesus made to the woman at the well in Samaria. He said, I am that speaks to you. Ego am I in the Greek. The great I am. So again, to say that Jesus never claimed to be God, said that he was God, is ridiculous. And it goes against what the scriptures say. Morris said he was claiming that God was his Father in a special sense. He was claiming that he partook of the same nature as his Father. This involved equality. They were equal. They saw eye to eye. Yes, when God became flesh, when Jesus became flesh, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he emptied himself of some of his godly attributes. That's what we're told in Philippians. But he was still God, fully God and fully man in the incarnation. Do I understand that? No. I don't understand that. You know what I do? I believe it by faith. Because how do you be 100% God and 100% man in the incarnation that's 200%? How do I understand that? There's some things I'm not going to understand with my finite mind. There's an infinite God who knows all things. And can I trust him? And I do. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. And claiming that, when Jesus claimed that he was God, it wasn't a one-time incident. He did it all the time, continually. In fact, the reason I could say that is because the verbs broke and said are in a continuous sense. That means he habitually broke their man-made Sabbath rules, and he habitually said that he was equal with God. Now, some would say, well, then didn't he break the law? Because Jesus said, I didn't come to break the law, but to fulfill it. So did he break the law? No. Why? because these are man-made traditions that the Jews developed. This was not the law. He could heal someone. Of course he could on the Sabbath day. I love John 5:18. So it just tells us where their mindset was. The Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Absolutely. Our Christian faith is not built upon principles. It's built upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. What if you take Muhammad from Islam? You still got Islam. Buddha from Buddhism. Confucius from Confucianism. Nothing changes. Because those religions are not built upon their leaders. They're built upon their teachings, but not on them personally. But if you remove Jesus Christ from Christianity, then Christianity would cease to exist, because Christianity is built upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we see that today with the coming of this one world religion. We've taken the true Jesus out of the picture. Look at the Roman Catholic Church. Who is the Jesus they worship? And I'm not just picking on the Roman Catholic Church, but look at them, because I believe it's their leader that is uniting the religions of the world together. Their Jesus is still on the cross. Their Jesus is still a baby. Their Jesus did not forgive us of all our sins. We have to work our way into heaven. That's a different Jesus. That's a different gospel. And if you doubt that is a problem, then read Galatians, because Paul hits it hard and heavy. There is no room to get out of that. It's a different gospel. And Satan, again, loves to bring in a different Jesus. You could worship this his Jesus all you want. As long as it's not the Jesus of the Bible, he's happy with you because you're religious and you feel secure. He loves to do that. That's why God says we need to be in his word. We need to read what his word has to say. Because if you get this wrong, you miss heaven. And you're going to be eternally separated from God. And this is so important. And that's why Jesus, through his ministry, spent so much time showing them who he is, Almighty God. It's a matter of life and death. Eternal life with Jesus or eternal separation from him. One writer put it like this. He said, the hostile Jewish authorities clearly understood that Jesus' use of this title, Son of God, was a claim to deity. Otherwise, they would not have accused him of blasphemy. In fact, it was Jesus' claim to be the Son of God that led the Jews to demand his death. The Jews answered Pilate, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Even while he was on the cross, some mocked him, sneering. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. All of the above lines of evidence converge on one inescapable point. Jesus Christ claimed absolute equality with God. Thus he could say, I and the Father are one. He who sees me sees the one who sent me, and he who has seen me has seen the Father. Those who would deny that Jesus claimed to be God must deny the historical accuracy and truthfulness of the gospel records, and thereby establish themselves as superior sources of truth. Absolutely. If you want to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, understand you're denying God. If you deny the Son, you're denying the Father. And again, we'll get into that as we move on in John. The Jews got it. They just didn't believe Jesus was God. That was a problem. And what about you? See, nothing's going to be made right in your life until Jesus is Lord. And not as a name, but as a title of the one who's in control of every area of your life, and that we're willing to obey him. Now, people would, again, laugh at that. Oh, you got along fine without Jesus. How long is that going to get you? I mean, think about it. 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years? What happens after that when you die? Are you preparing for eternity? Prepare to meet your God, the prophet said. Absolutely. How do we prepare? By asking Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of our lives, to receive him into our life. And you know what? Is it an easy life? No. But man, it's a great life, because you know what? All the problems I have, I can now lay at my wonderful counselor's feet, Jesus. Any time of the day or night, he's there for me. Almighty God loves me that much that he'll take the time to listen to my concerns. He loves you that much. If you don't know him, today is the day of salvation. And if you do know him, trust him in every area of your life. He's Almighty God, the one who came to save us from our sins and to save us from ourselves. Because you look at the world today, and Paul said in the latter times, in the end times, people will be lovers of themselves. And I see this trend within the church. You can't help others until you help yourself first. No, you can't help others until you surrender your life to Christ. And you know what? Doesn't matter what you're going through, when you're helping others, it's a wonderful thing. It just changed your whole mindset. You're so busy doing things, helping people, that all your troubles seem to go away. You know, when I get into trouble, when I'm home, sitting by myself, thinking about all the things that are going on in my life, and I become overwhelmed. And it all changes as I enter his throne of grace and lay my requests at his feet. And I say, thank you, Lord, because you're the one that will see me through every difficult time I'm going through. You are the great God who loves me more than I will ever know. Jesus is God, equality in creation. When you look at Jesus, the one who's created everything, the Father created everything, the Spirit, all working together, their great love for us, may we love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words here in John, and really for the whole chapter, the whole book, just showing us the deity of Jesus and his tremendous love for us, that no matter what we're doing, what we're involved in, you've paid that price and you died for our sins so we could live with you. Thank you, Lord. Help us to trust in you, to rely totally upon you, and to understand what we believe. 6 literal days of creation. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's something to shout from the rooftops that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. And he has a plan, a purpose for my life, for your life. And we should be so excited. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, just keep us close. In Jesus' name, amen.